Today, we will begin a mini-series, which will primarily be taught in the Sunday School Hour. But I'm introducing it today in our regular service. And the subject is the zealous Christian. The zealous Christian. I've come up with that title because I'm basing these lessons that we will have in Sunday school on a book written by Thomas Watson, a Puritan, and the title of his book is a bit unusual for us in our day. The title of that book is Heaven Taken by Storm. Heaven Taken by Storm. The subtitle, as it is given, is even stranger to us today. Showing the holy violence a Christian is to put forth in the pursuit after glory. Now, it's pretty hard for us to connect all of that, because violence is a word that's very common to us today. But that's not what Thomas Watson meant when he used the word. Not the word violence as we understand it. You will notice, though, that they have put in here, he has, holy violence. So now that begins to set it apart a bit. And best I can explain to you what he has in mind, and that will be developed as we carry out the theme week by week. And that is this: the fervency, the activity, the being zealous, the exertion, the intenseness, the passion. Those are all words that go into what Thomas Watson had in mind when he said holy violence, or taking heaven by storm. It's putting forth this effort, this zeal, this lack of not caving in and giving up, apathetic type thing. Now, turn with me to Matthew 11. Because I want you to see where those words that he used are actually used in Scripture. Two verses, Matthew 11, verses 11 and 12. Truly I say to you, among those born of women, there has not risen anyone greater than John the Baptist. Yet, he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and violent men take it by force. The context of those two verses are in the 10 verses preceding. So let's look at verses 1 through 10, because we want to get the context. And it came about that when Jesus had finished giving instructions to his 12 disciples, he departed from there to teach and preach in their cities. Now when John in prison heard of the works of Christ, that would have been John the Baptist, he sent word by his disciples and said to him, "Are you the expected one, or shall we look for someone else?" And Jesus answered him and said to them, "Go and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight, and the lame walk. the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he who keeps from stumbling over me. And these were going away. Jesus began to speak to the multitudes about John. What did you go out to the wilderness to look at? A reed shaken in the wind? But what did you go out to see? A man dressed in soft clothing? Behold, those who wear soft clothing are in king's palaces. But why did you go out? To see a prophet? Yes, I say to you, and one who is more than a prophet. This is the one about whom it is written, "Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you." Truly, I say to you, among those born of women, there has not arisen anyone greater than John the Baptist. Yet, he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and violent men take it by force. John the Baptist is in prison. And the fame of Christ causes two disciples to ask the question, "Art thou he that should come? Or do we look for another?" I believe that John the Baptist had no doubt but that Christ was the Messiah. He is helping those two disciples to come to the same conclusion. He sends them on an errand. Go check him out. Because he knows that in checking him out, they're going to be convinced this is the Messiah. And they had a question. Are you the Messiah? Or do we should be looking for someone else? Christ answers that question. And he says, "Go and show John again those things which you do hear and see. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers cleanse." Jesus demonstrates himself to be the true Messiah by his miracles. Those miracles were real. They were not phony miracles. And they were visual proofs of his divinity. Now, John's disciples who came and asked the question, having left, Christ then begins to praise and to commend John the Baptist to the crowd who was there. What did you go out to see? Your curiosity. A reed shaken in the wind? Picturesque language. As if Christ had said, John the Baptist is no wavering man. John the Baptist is not fluctuating in his mind and being from one opinion to another. He's not unstable. He was a man truly zealous and fervent. Words you will hear again and again in this series. Christ commends John as being the forerunner who prepared the way before him. He was the morning star, which did precede the Sun of Righteousness. And that Christ might sufficiently honor this holy man, he does not only parallel him with, but honors him before the chief of prophets. He says, what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yeah, I'll tell you, more than a prophet. Among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. Concluding with the words that we've read a moment ago, from the days of John the Baptist till now, the kingdom of heaven experiences violence, and the violent take it by force. From the days of John the Baptist? Think of that phrase, the days of John the Baptist. John the Baptist was a zealous preacher. He was a son of thunder. And after his penetrating sermons, people began to be awakened out of their sins and to be genuinely converted and to become followers of Christ. And I would set before you this morning, here we have a clear-cut example of the kind of ministry that is likely to be most beneficial. It is a ministry which works and affects the consciousness of men, disturbs the consciousness of men. John the Baptist lifted up his voice like a trumpet. He preached the doctrine of repentance with power. Repent, he says, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And he said it and he preached it with divine authority. That's some of that holy violence we're talking about. He wasn't a mealy mouth. He wasn't making excuses for what he was saying. He was preaching. He was thundering the word of God into the conscience and hearts of the people. The zealous take it by force. He was one of them. How did he do it? First, he preached the law. He poured in the vinegar of the law. Then he poured in the wine of the gospel. We're told, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. This was that preaching which made men studiously seek after heaven. John did not so much preach to please, but rather to discover men's sins and to show them the remedy. The preaching is that kind of preaching, dear people, is to be preferred, which makes the truest discovery of men their sins, and shows them their hearts. John the Baptist was a burning and shining light. He burned as a shining light. His doctrine was right. His life backed up his doctrine. What about Peter? We're just looking at some zealous men. Peter was a man that was filled with a spirit of zeal. He humbled his hearers for their sins. He opened up the fountain of Christ's blood, and they were pricked to their heart. Turn with me to Acts chapter 2, verses 37 to 38. Acts 2, beginning with verse 37. Now when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart. That's the kind of preaching that gets the job done. And said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brethren, what shall we do?" And Peter said to them, "Repent, and let each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Again, dear people, do you not see the value of a soul-searching ministry? If someone has wounded themselves, they've cut themselves, and it needs attention, would they not seek to get that attention as quickly as possible? When we worked with the migrant ministry in North Carolina, there was a young man that came in and his thumb was grossly infected. It was swollen about three times its size. And he had treated his own hangnail and got it infected, and he just let it go, and the infection grew and got worse and worse. And finally, he came to the conclusion, "I better get something done about this." And he made his way to the clinic. Turned out to be pretty bad. The doctors concluded, and I took him into Rocky Mount, they were going to have to cut the bone and run a gauze through there and medicate it and repeat that several times before it goes into gangrene. That little illustration simply to say, when there's something urgent and it becomes a matter of urgency, then people seek to get help. That's why the Puritans didn't have revivals like we know what. Think about revivals in our day. You hang a sign out front, revival, and you're going to have a special speaker for a week. That's not necessarily a revival. They preached the law 10 weeks. What were they doing? They were plowing the ground. They were getting the hearts of people earnest about their desperate need. And then when they preached Christ, they were ready to flee to Christ. What is meant by the kingdom of heaven? The kingdom of heaven consists of all those created beings in heaven and earth that are willingly subject to God and in fellowship with Him. So the kingdom of heaven will not be taken without, quote, violence. It will not be taken with less than a holy zeal. Our life as believers is military. Has anyone captured that concept in hymnology? Oh, yes. Onward, Christian soldiers, marching as to war, with the cross of Jesus going on before. Christ the royal master leads against the foe, forward into battle, see his banners go. That's zeal. That's fervency. That's warfare. Is that ever said before us in today's preaching? Onward, Christian soldiers marching as to war, with the cross of Jesus going on before, at the sign of triumph, Satan's host does flee. On then, Christian soldiers, on to victory. Hell's foundation quiver at the shout of praise. Brothers, lift your voices, loud your anthems raise. Where is the fervency of that in our day? Like a mighty armor moves the church of God. Brothers, we are treading where the saints have trod. We're not divided, all one body we, one in hope and doctrine, one in charity. And on and on in the hymn. Actually, in our text, there are two words hidden, so to speak. There's combat and there's conquest. And it's hidden in these words. The combat is inferred by suffereth violence, and the conquest is the violent or the fervent take it by force. So you have two words, combat and conquest. The book of Ecclesiastes is an interesting book. And in the book of Ecclesiastes, there's a verse that says, what thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. Give it all you've got. Do it energetically. Do it efficiently. Put yourself into it. That means the matter of pursuing Christ is urgent. It's not ho-hum. It's not iffy. We have a need, therefore, to summon together all the powers of our souls to strive as in a matter of life and death that we may pursue Christ. Fervently, in every aspect of our Christian life. There is a violence that is not meant here. There is a violence that is a zealousness after things that are not true. Paul ran into that, and we see it in Acts. I passed by and I beheld your devotions. I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God. There was zeal, but it was to an unknown God. Those Athenians were fervent, but they worshipped what they knew not. False religions, many times, put us to shame by the zeal that they manifest in their religion. So what violence is meant here? I believe, first of all, that there is a violence for the truth. Violence or fervency for the truth or zeal. Pilate's question, what is truth? Truth is either the blessed word of God, which is called the word of truth, or those doctrines which are deduced from God's word. That's truth. The doctrine of the Trinity, the doctrine of the creation, the doctrine of free grace, justification by the blood of Christ, regeneration, resurrection from the dead, cardinal doctrines that are non-negotiable, period. Contend for the truth. We don't give. We don't go soft. How many have died for those truths over the generations? We owe them a great debt. Truth is ancient. Truth is unerring. Truth is pure. Truth is triumphant. And we are exhorted, buy the truth and sell it not. Truth is worth dying for. That's how valuable it is. And there's a picture of the zeal that we're trying to convey. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. That's worth being zealous for in every aspect of our life, dear people. Truth is our only source of comfort. Truth is the only antidote against error. Error is the adultery of the mind. It stains the soul as treason stains blood. Error damns. How precious should the truth be to us? And if it is, do we read it? Do we study it? Do we treasure it? Do we hide it away in our heart that we might not sin against God? How really zealous, dear people, are we for the truth? There's something else we ought to be violent about, in a right sense of the word. And that's our own salvation. Give diligence to make your calling and election sure. Do we take that seriously? Ever? The Greek word signifies anxious carefulness or a serious bearing of one's thoughts about the business of eternity, such a care as sets head and heart to work. There's a lot of things that we put a lot of effort into to make sure about, isn't there? We want to verify a lot of things in life. It's wise, it's safe to do that, to exercise carefulness. But may we give that same serious thought and effort and zeal concerning our own relationship with God. Sad in the end of the Sermon on the Mount, those who had been deceived. We did this, we did that, we cast out demons, we performed miracles. And Christ says, I never knew you. I never knew you. Well, what is implied by this devotedness, this zeal? Three things. Resolution of the will, vigor of affection, strength of endeavor. Let me run that by you again. Resolution of the will, vigor of affection, strength of endeavor. The Christian is to be resolved. Come what will, he will have heaven. Where there is this resolution, danger must be despised, difficulties trampled upon, errors contempt. Then there's to be the vigor of affection. The affections follow. They are to be on fire in passionate longings after heaven. Our affections must be focused upon our love for God, our love for Him and His Word. Well, it implies strength of endeavor. We get tired. We get weary. But we must keep on keeping on. Day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year, in the course that God sets out for us to do, pursuing holiness, pursuing conscious communion with Him every day. Well, projecting what will be coming, we in the future will be discussing this kind of violence, as we're using the word, to ourselves. Violence to Satan, violence to the world, and violence to heaven itself. I'm going to close with an illustration from Paul. Turn with me to Ephesians 6. Paul exhorts us to take the whole armor of God. Why would he do that? What does armor speak of? Warfare, military, battle. Ephesians 6, verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the full armor of God that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle, there's the word struggle, is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly places. And he goes on describing the warfare and the pieces of the armor. William Gurnall, a Puritan, wrote a book called The Christian in Complete Armor. There are many Christians, both deceased and living, that would come to mind if we thought of those who have manifested unusual zeal in their Christian life. As I'm saying that, names pop into your mind, right? Missionaries, Martin Luther, Zwingli, Tyndale, trophies of God's grace. They were men who were sold out to God. They were zealous to the hilt. What about Paul? What about Paul? How did zeal manifest itself in Paul's life? And I want to read to you a quote from Gernall's Christian in Complete Armor. Please listen. He's speaking of Paul in prison. Paul was now in bonds, yet not so close kept as to be denied pen and paper. God, it seems, gave him some favor in the sight of his enemies. Paul was Nero's prisoner, but Nero was much more God's prisoner. And while God had a work for Paul, he found him friends both in court and prison. Let persecutors send saints to prison. God can provide a keeper for them. But how does this great apostle spend his time in prison? Good question. Not in publishing invectives against those, though the worst of men, who had laid him in, a piece of zeal which the holy sufferers of those times were little acquainted with, nor in politic counsels how he might wind himself out of this trouble by sordid flattery or sinful compliance with the great ones of his times. In other words, they didn't have a demonstration out front at Paul's request. Some would have used any picklock to have opened a passage of their liberty and not scrupled, so escape they might, whether they got out the door or the window. But this holy man was not so fond of liberty or life as to purchase them at the least hazard of the gospel. He knew too much of another world to bid so high for the enjoying of this, and therefore he is regardless, that is, he doesn't have any regard what his enemies can do with him, well knowing he should go to heaven whether they would or not. No, the great care which lay upon him was for churches. Churches of Christ. As a faithful steward, he labors to set the house of God in order before his departure. We read of no dispatches sent to court to procure his liberty, but many to the churches to help them stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ had made them free. Dear people, that's zeal with a capital Z. How much do we know of it in our everyday life? Let's pray. Our gracious God, write these truths upon our hearts and upon our conscience. Do a work, a mighty work of grace in the hearts of your people, in our hearts, my heart. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.